If you have your Bible with you, find first the book of Philippians in the New Testament, Philippians in chapter 4, and hold your place there for just a moment. Philippians chapter 4, and just hold your place there for a moment. I am excited for you that next week you get to hear two great preachers, Alan Bloom in the morning and Mark Register in the evening. I hope you will be here for that. I will not be with you next Sunday morning, so what I want to tell you is today and 2 weeks from now, the components of the series we are in are two bookends. They go together. The series we are in is called With All Your Mind, and we are talking about Jesus' number one command. He was asked, what's the most important command that we have that we should obey? And he said, first and foremost, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. So in this series, we are focusing on what it means to love the Lord our God with all of our mind and how we can do that. And we found out at the beginning of the series that the Bible teaches that the person born again in Christ has a different mindset than the person who is without Christ, the unbeliever. The person without Christ, the Bible says, cannot please God because their mindset, the way they think, is hostile to God. But the person who's been born again in Christ, a follower of Christ, can adopt the thinking of God. And then we found out last week, God helps us do that as He transforms us by the renewing of our minds. He works on us from the inside out to make us more like Christ, which means we learn to think more like Christ. And by thinking more like Christ, we learn to behave more like Christ. Now, this morning we're going to consider how to guard our mind from input that should not be coming into our minds, and the three most common adversaries of cultivating a healthy life of the mind is what we'll consider today. And in 2 weeks, we'll come back after we talk today about guarding our mind. We'll come back in 2 weeks and talk about feeding our mind, what it is we should be putting into our minds. If you're sitting here this morning and you own a smart TV, you're probably somewhat ahead of the game for most of us. But smart TVs have rapidly proliferated on the market. They're everywhere now. The prices have come down. But when smart TVs first came out, much like the Amazon Echo and Google Home and all these devices, we didn't really know a lot about them. So a lot of folks were buying smart TVs and putting them in their home because it was just so cool that you could speak to your TV, you could command your TV to do things, and your TV would do what you wanted your TV to do. And it was connected to the internet for streaming, all kinds of great things. So a lot of folks put smart TVs in their homes, and there it sits. Not long after the first smart TVs came out, Samsung, the producer of one of the first, very first smart televisions, said, you know, we probably should let you know that your smart TV is listening to you all the time. Whether you're watching TV, whether you're even talking to it, if you're in the room talking, it's listening to you, it's retaining what you say, and it's uploading everything you say to the cloud at Samsung. Just thought you might want to know that. So they said, you may want to be careful what you say in front of your smart TV. They did. Samsung said, we feel like this is something we should let you know, because if you talk about other people, if you share passwords in the same room, whatever conversations you have around your smart TV, it's listening to you, it's receiving that input, and it's uploading it permanently to the cloud at Samsung. The idea was that it can learn more about you and serve you better. But isn't that something of a prickly issue to know you have a device listening to you all the time? Well, since a few generations now of these devices have passed, they have developed software internally that stops it from listening unless you're talking to it, or at least that's what they're telling us. Your mind is listening to everything around you all the time. In fact, science tells us your mind is listening even when you're asleep. Your mind is picking up everything around you all the time. And most of us spend our lives being passive receivers of whatever's being fed into our minds. And we never consider anything otherwise. But the Bible teaches we should be active participants in cultivating a life of the mind. A life of the mind that loves God with our minds. And to do that, we need to make a change. We need to stop being passive receivers of everything the culture gives us, everything we're told, everything that comes in from the world, everything we watch, everything we read. We need to be active participants in the life of the mind. So in 2 weeks, we'll talk about what we should be feeding the life of the mind to be an active participant. And this morning, we're going to consider what we should guard our mind from. Adversaries of the mind. Because the Bible teaches there are few things more important than guarding your mind from outside influence. Guarding your heart from outside influence. In fact, the book of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says explicitly, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Guard your heart, same thing as the mind, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life, the Bible says. Now here's what that proverb means. Let's say you have in your backyard a crystal clear, pure stream of water. And you drink from that stream of water every day. That's the source of your water every day. And every day you go out and you collect water from this beautiful, pristine, crystal clear stream of water. And that's what you drink from every day. If that were the case, you would go out of your way to make sure it stays clean. It's your source of water, which means it's your source of life. So you would protect it, you would do your best to keep it clean, and under no circumstances would you intentionally pollute that water. But that's precisely what we're doing with our minds and our hearts in our culture. The Bible says that your life, how you behave, how you act, your very destiny issues from the heart, the inner person, the life of the mind. So we should be protecting that, not polluting it. Why do we let just anything in? We should be protecting the life of the mind. Guarding against those things that might pollute, disrupt, distract, harm the life of the mind and the character of the heart. So we can turn our attention to feeding our mind with what God wants us to put in there, therefore loving God with all of our mind. This morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4 that helps us understand the importance of cultivating a life of the mind for loving God, but also guarding your mind against those things that inhibit us from loving God with all of our minds. As we read this passage, keep in mind that God designed you. God wired you. God designed you. God knows exactly the relationship between your behavior and your heart, between the way you think and the way you live. God knows exactly how you're wired and how you work. So God has preserved for us in Scripture His words to help us understand how to cultivate a healthy life of the mind so that we can love Him with our lives. Look here with me. In Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start reading at verse 6. For some of us, this will be a very familiar passage, as we often talk about this passage and pray through this passage. But this morning, we're going to turn our attention to what Paul says about guarding our minds. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things." That last phrase is the pivot point for these verses and what we're going to consider this morning. Notice that under God's inspiration, Paul writes that you and I choose what we set our mind upon. The term "dwell on these things" simply means this is where you focus your mind. And we choose where we focus our mind. And the focus of our mind, when we're active participants rather than passive receivers, the focus of our mind often determines what we think, how we live, what our values are, how we behave, even what our destiny might be in life, based on where we focus our mind. And the focus of our mind, where our mind dwells, helps us set a guardian at the gate, a sentry at the door of our mind, helps us protect our mind from those things we should not be letting into our mind, but instead we should be setting our mind, dwelling our mind on the things of God. This morning I want you to consider with me those three adversaries that Paul describes here, three adversaries that we should guard against in the life of the mind, and how we can do that. First, for example, as Paul describes it, guard your mind against worry. Guard your mind against worry. Now, you may have never thought about this as an adversary of the mind or an adversary of the heart or something you should protect your life against, because we all worry, or at least we all tend to, don't we? Many of you came in here this morning worrying about work tomorrow, worrying about matters of life, worrying about things that happened this week. The problem with that, if that's where we set our mind, we tend to worry and we dwell in our minds in that place of worry, we're not trusting God with those same problems. Because you can't do both at the same time. You can't dwell in worry and dwell in God and faith in Him at the same time. You can't focus on your worry and trust God at the same time. That worry overtakes the mind, it overtakes the heart, it tends to impact our decisions, it accelerates, it grows if we let it. That's the nature of worry. So the Apostle Paul says to offset that worry, what do? You pray. Because prayer is a guardian against the mind, and prayer is trusting God with all of your circumstances and all of your concerns. Paul says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, here's your alternative. Isn't that good to know? You know, the Bible always gives you an alternative. As a believer, you should be acting with the alternative. Not the old way, but the new way. Here's your alternative. But instead, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So as an alternative to worrying about everything, don't worry about anything. Don't let your mind dwell there. Instead, entrust it to God. Pray about everything, Paul says. And when you do it with thanksgiving. And here's the impact that will have. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace that surpasses, Paul says, all understanding. You won't even know where it came from. It'll be hard for you to grasp. And suddenly all that worry you had in your mind is pushed out of the way as the very peace of God envelops your mind and your heart in Christ. Why? Because you chose to dwell in trust in God instead of dwelling in your worry. So the first thing to guard against is worry. And worry haunts us all the time. Worry is always in front of us. Any circumstance that takes place, we immediately have a choice, trust God or worry. And worry is consistently trying to rise up. This is not a problem with just Christians. This is a problem with all people. The difference is Christians have the alternative. We know what the difference is. And we know the impact that it will have. Not only are Samsung smart TVs listening to everything you say, Amazon's keeping a record of everything you do. You know that? If you download ebooks of any kind from Amazon onto any device and you underline something, Amazon records that. They keep a record of everything any reader notes, underlines, highlights on any of their ebooks. This way they know what the best sellers are and what the American public is most likely to read. But they also do this on the Bible. When people download the Bible as an ebook And they read it that way. If you do that and you highlight, if you got it from Amazon, Amazon is recording that. They're keeping a track record of everything you're highlighting and paying attention to in the Bible. And then they compare that to what everybody else is doing. Do you know what the number one underlined and highlighted passage of Scripture in America as recorded by Amazon? You know what that is? It's not John 3:16. It's not Psalm 23. It's not the Lord's Prayer and the Sermon on the Mount. You know what the number one underlined and highlighted passage of Scripture in all ebook Bibles downloaded from Amazon is in America? You just read it. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Folks, do we worry? Yes. Do we seek God when we worry? I hope so. But at the very least, we are going to the Word of God and we're saying, God, help me with my worry. And I like to believe that everyone that downloaded that and underlined it is trying to become an active participant in the life of the mind and saying, I'm not going to worry, I'm going to trust God. And God says to trust Him, and I will experience the very peace of God guarding my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Guard your mind against worry. The alternative is to trust God and to trust Him in prayer. You can't trust God and worry at exactly the same time. So choose to trust God. Secondly, Paul reminds us to guard your mind I'm dealing with some, y'all dealing with the croupies? I'm dealing with some of the same croupies. Y'all just talk amongst yourselves for a moment. Paul reminds us to guard your mind against falsehood. Guard your mind against falsehood. The Bible teaches us over and over there are two completely different directions that we can think and two sources we can receive input from. Two completely different ones. Truth and falsehood. Truth and falsehood. So in the next passage, the Apostle Paul says, this is where your mind should dwell, and you have a choice. So these are the things to think about, especially, notice this flow of thought, especially when worry comes into your life. When circumstances worry you, when people worry you, when the future worries you, you trust God, you turn that over to Him in prayer, but here's where your mind should go next. This is what you should think about. This is where your mind should dwell. First and foremost, whatever is true. Whatever is true. Let your mind dwell on that. Because falsehood is always at the door, trying to get in to the life of the mind. Our world is filled with falsehood. And sadly, a lot of times believers think that we can merge falsehood with truth. And that's okay to do. But the Bible says they're two completely different things, two completely different sources, and they indicate two completely different lifestyles. God is the God of truth, and God is the source of truth. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. By comparison, Jesus nicknamed Satan the father of lies. They do not go together. They're completely incompatible, which means God will never lie to you. God is the source of truth. He's the source of truth about yourself, about your life, about your family, about your finances, about your job. He's the one telling you the truth. He's the one that tells you, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything and you'll experience the peace of God. That's the truth. Think about that. Dwell on that. The father of lies is the one telling you, you really need to worry about that. I can't believe they said that to you. I can't believe they think that about you. I can't believe you're having that. You know, if God really loved you, that wouldn't be happening to you. That's the father of lies. That's not God. The father of lies is the one telling you, you should be afraid. You're going to run out of money. God doesn't care about you. You need to be afraid. You know, nowhere in the Bible does God make you afraid for your life. Instead, he says, trust me with your life. Don't worry about your life. God says, don't worry about your life. You can't control tomorrow. Let me take care of that. You just think about today. Satan says, you better worry about tomorrow. You better be afraid for next year. Nothing's going right in your life. See the difference? And you and I decide where we set our mind, what we dwell on. Do we dwell on the worry? Do we dwell on the heartache? Do we dwell on the circumstances? Or do we dwell on what is true? The truth is always the best starting point for all of your answers. When you're faced with a problem in life, when you're faced with a predicament, when you're faced with a heartache, when you're faced with a surprise and not always a good one, as soon as that worry raises up in your mind, as soon as those falsehoods come in, you back up and say, now wait a minute, what do I know that's absolutely true? That I know to be true, and I'll set my mind on those things that are true. First of all, I know that God is my creator. That's absolutely true. And because he's my creator, I know that he loves me, he cares about me, he designed me, he knows me better than I know myself. And here's the best part of it, because he's my creator, he loves me more than I love myself. He made me. I also know it's true that we live in a world that's a fallen world. This is not the way God designed it. This is a tainted version of it. And there's a new world coming if I trust Christ. I know that sin exists. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. And I know that God loves me so much, he sent his only Son as my Savior. That's the truth. That means God will take me back. It doesn't matter what I've done. It doesn't matter how far away I am. If I will turn toward God and trust Christ as my Savior and repent of my sin, God is calling me home. God loves me so much, he would rather send his Son to die than live without me. That's the truth. So when the world tells you you have no value, dwell on the truth. I am valuable to God. When the world tells you I have no hope, dwell on the truth. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the world tells you you're going to run out of everything you need, God's not taking care of you, and the Father of lies raises up and says, I can't believe God doesn't love you, you dwell on the truth and say, my God loves me, my God made me, and my God is going to take care of me. He counts every hair on my head. He loves me that much. Whatever is true, Paul says, focus on that to offset the falsehood of the world. And that falsehood is not only about you and about me and how God made us and what's true in our lives. That falsehood is about religion, and it's about God, and it's about salvation. So when the world says that all religions lead to the same place, ultimately everyone is going to go to heaven, we turn to Scripture, and the truth says, Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but by me. And the Scripture says there is no other name under heaven and earth by which people must be saved. The existence of other religions doesn't mean we're all going to the same place. It means we all have the same need. We need to know God. And Christ came so that we would. How do we know the truth? We know the truth by feeding our minds on God's truth, on the Word of God. If we're feeding our minds only on what we're told outside of the Bible and outside of the Scripture, if we're feeding our minds only with what we read and see on television, what our friends tell us is true, of course our minds are in bad shape. How can we love the Lord our God with all our minds if we don't even know his truth? How can we dwell on what is true if we don't know his truth? To guard against falsehood means we need to dwell on what is true. The Word of God, and what God says. Then third, guard your mind not only against worry and falsehood, guard your mind against sin. Guard your mind against sin. After Paul says, dwell on whatever is true, then he gives a list of other things to set your mind on, which all have in common that they are honorable, respectable, and notice pure, whatever is pure, whatever is admirable, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is of moral value, let your mind dwell on those. All of these things are the opposite of letting our minds dwell on temptation that feeds the mind, temptation that leads to sin. So we decide where we're going to let our mind dwell, what we're going to let our mind do. If we're going to let our mind dwell on the things that are sinful and the temptations that lead us closer to sin, or we're going to let our minds dwell on those things that are true and those things that are right and those things that are honorable, those things that are pure and those things that are moral. We choose where we set our minds. The Bible reminds us regularly and constantly that sin begins in the mind. Sin begins in the mind. Jesus was so strong on this. Jesus said, if you look at a woman, talking to men, but it applies to women as well, if you look at a person and lust for them, you look at them and say, wow, I would love to have sex with them, you have already committed adultery in your heart. Your mind has already played out the scenario, and you can't disconnect your mind from your behavior and your habits. God knows what's going on in our fantasy life, in our imagination. He knows where we park our minds and what we think. So again, he tells us, guard your mind, guard your heart above all else, for from there springs life itself. Your habits, your behaviors, your attitudes, your actions, your destiny, what God's doing in your life, all starts with what you're feeding your mind. So guard your mind. Guard it against temptation. Guard it against sin. Don't let it dwell on those things. Because where your mind dwells tends to dictate where your life goes. I want to show you how these things connect just a little bit. As Paul is talking about the mind and the heart and where we dwell and what we think. Last May, Kim and I were on vacation, and we received a text message from a dear friend, a beloved church member, who also is a resident of Briarwood, where we live over there. And we got the text message that the Briarwood Golf Course was closing after Memorial Day. Now, this was the Friday before Memorial Day. Now, let me rewind just a little bit. In 2005, when Kim and I came here and the housing market was rising and rising and rising, there were not actually a lot of places that were in our price range. And we looked at a few places, and we finally settled on this one, kind of the backside against the woods, not on the golf course. But I thought, what a great amenity. There's a golf course in here. Maybe that'll help out. We can do some work on the house. And over the years, we've been here, and that's what we've been doing. Love the house. Great house. Fast forward, 12 years, we get this text message. The golf course is closing. Now, I would like to tell you that my first knee-jerk reaction was, no worries, I trust God. He's going to take care of everything. Was it? My first knee-jerk reaction was, oh my goodness, is that going to diminish the value of our home? What are we going to do about this? What do you think we should do? And I remember Kim and I were turning to go out to eat, and I just kind of turned into the parking lot of a shopping center. And I'm driving through the parking lot of the shopping center, and I'm going, oh, you know, what do we do? Should I make a call? Should I call him? Should I call her? What do I do about this, that, and the other? And we need to pray about this. Of course, I wasn't praying. I was just worrying, ruminating, letting it grow. Now, from there, watch where the mind goes. Watch where the mind can go. Is that going to diminish the value of my house? Do I need to start thinking about moving? Now notice what just happened. I went from worrying about something I have no control over to wondering if God told me the truth when he said to buy that house. To wondering if God told me the truth when he told me he'd provide for me, he would take care of me. You know what comes next? You pull up your Zillow app and you start looking at other people's houses. Start looking at the market. Start going, wow, I wish we'd moved over there first. I wish we could buy this house now. What did I just do? You know what the Bible calls that? The Bible calls that coveting. Looking at somebody else's stuff and saying, I wish that was mine. Where does that happen? It happens in your mind. It happens in your heart. All of that happens in the heart. What if we rewind just a minute, we get the initial news, and Kim and I look at each other, and we say, we need to just pray about this. We're going to have to trust God. Because when we moved here, we believed He showed us this house. It's still His house. It's not even ours. And just let it go. I can't control what the golf course does. I can't control the housing market. I can't control any of those things, and I really need to stop looking at Zillow. Right? It all starts in the mind. In 1988, an Iranian traveler named Mehran Nasir landed in an airport in France. And when he was in the airport waiting for his next flight, his documents were stolen. So he went to officials and he said, I can't prove who I am or where I'm going, but I need to get back to London. So the French authorities put him on a plane, sent him to London. London sent him back. Said, we can't take him. He has no documents. He has no documentation, no support for who he says he is, no traveling documents, nothing. So he came back to the airport in France. Officials in the airport in France said, well, you can't leave the airport without documentation. They went back and forth on this for a while. And they finally told Mr. Nasir, you can live in Terminal 1 as long as you need to until you get some documents. So that's what he did. Mr. Nasir lived in Terminal 1 in an airport in France for 11 years. He slept on the benches. He panhandled for food and for money. He cleaned restrooms for tips. And what people remember about him most is he sat on a bench and wrote in his diary every day. Writing in his diary. 11 years later, 1999, officials in France came to Mr. Nasir sitting there on his seat in Terminal 1, and they had in their hands documentation for him, a resident permit for France and a permit that permitted him to travel, to leave the airport. They all gathered around. They were so excited. He stood up. They gave him the documents. They congratulated him. Now you're free. You can go anywhere you want to go. He sat back down and wrote in his diary and refused to leave Terminal 1. That's where he chose to dwell, even though he had been set free. Believer in Christ, what are you doing in the life of your mind? Where do you dwell, even though Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free? Are you choosing instead to dwell in a life of the mind in a place where you can't love the Lord your God with your mind? You worry, you ruminate, you dwell in places you shouldn't be. You think about fantasies, you think about sin, you think about falsehood, God is not the way the Bible describes Him. All these things pepper your mindset because you have chosen to dwell there. When God says you're set free from that, instead you can dwell in your trust in God. You get to live in freedom and in truth in Christ. But it's your choice. So I want to challenge you this morning, first of all, to decide now to trust God with your worry. Do what the Bible says. Stop worrying and trust God instead. Whatever burdens your heart, whatever concerns you have, whatever has infiltrated your life that you're worried about, listen to God and trust Him. Secondly, remind yourself of what is true. Your God loves you. Christ died for you. He will take care of you. And if third, you find yourself in the life of your mind ruminating on things that are impure, unholy, disrespectful, turn your attention to God. Ask His forgiveness. Tell Him to clean up your mind and start dwelling on Him, who He is, His holiness, His purity, His majesty, and exalt Him in the life of the mind. That's where loving God with our minds begins. It begins with our choice to let our minds dwell on the things of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we are here this morning, God, we're so thankful. Thankful, God, for your forgiveness, and thankful for your grace, and thankful for your truth, God, that sets us free in Christ. And God, I pray for each one of us here, God. Each one of us right now, you're speaking to us, God. If we have believed the lies of the enemy, God, forgive us for that. If we've let our minds dwell on sin and unholiness, God, forgive us for that. Cleanse us of that, God. If we worry about things we cannot control, Father, please forgive us for that. And God, I pray this morning you would begin again transforming us by renewing our minds, God, that we could dwell in holiness in our minds, we could dwell in freedom in our minds, we could dwell in trusting in you and let our minds focus on those things. So God, show us what we need to change, what we need to repent of, what we need to bring to you this morning, God, and we'll do that in Christ. I pray also, God, for other decisions we need to make. Maybe there's some who need to join fellowship with First Baptist Church, maybe some who need to be baptized, God, maybe some who need to take that next step of faith to missions or whatever it is you're calling us to do. God, how I pray you would move in this place. In keeping with your will, I pray the Holy Spirit would move us to decide for Christ in all things. For it's in His precious name we pray. Amen.